So this was a sermon that I put together. I mean, I wrestled with it a little bit, but it took me back in time. And I think, I remember when I first became a Christian, that's a big part of my testimony, and I got thinking, going way back. And I'm a little older now, I'm 27, I'm a little older now, and my hair's always been the same color, but so you can't tell. But have you ever done things over and over and over and over again, not really understood why we do things? I think of an old story, I've heard it, you've probably heard it before, but I think of that story, and I don't even know whether it's a true story or not, but story of traditions, you know, traditions being passed down, and I've heard this story, I bet you 30 years ago, so I don't know if it's a true story, but it sure has a point to it. It was a family tradition. The family had come together for Christmas time, and the youngest of the generations gathered had cooked the Christmas turkey, and so they pulled it out of the oven, and the turkey was cut in half, and somebody had said to her, "Why do you cut the turkey in half? Why do you cook your turkey that way? Why do you cut it in half?" And she says, "We've always done it that way." And so she went to the mother, said, "Mom, why do we cook turkeys and cut them in half?" She says, "We've always done it that way." And the grandmother was there, says, "Grandma, why do we cut the turkeys in half to cook them at Christmas time?" She said, "I don't know why you do it, but I'd never had a pan big enough to fit the whole turkey." But that's how traditions start. That's how they go on and on and on. Now, can you imagine the next year coming and now the whole turkey's in the pan? And somebody in one of those generations would say, "Why are you doing that? It's supposed to be cut in half." We get stuck on traditions and we don't always get the fullness of what the meaning is behind it. So that was one thing that really stuck with me. We have friends. Our church, Wellspring Fellowship, is named after Wellspring in Penn, New York. And it's a church that's roots in Anabaptist, which also, in that area of Penn, New York, is in the Finger Lakes District. And Penn Clark's the pastor there and here. And he had reached out to a lot of Mennonite families, and they brought that because there's a big culture down there. And a lot of Amish in the area also. And friends of ours were brought up in the Amish faith, in the Amish ways. And they'd go to their services every week, every Sunday, they'd go to the service. And one of the children said to the fathers, "Why do we do this?" And the parents went home and said, "I don't know." And that question from that child challenged the parents to lead them, the whole family, on a new quest for God in a whole new way. They said, "We're doing it because we've done it, the folks before us done it, the folks before us done it." And now, there was a new freedom in this family. And if you know the Amish ways or you know the Mennonite ways, there's a lot of tradition and a lot of rules that go with it. Don't be scared. I'm not trying to get anybody to change their ways and change their rules. I'm not crazy. But we're going to look at something today because it's Communion Sunday. And so I shared earlier about when I first became a Christian, I was really hungry for the Lord. I really desired to know this new God. I lived in the world. There was an emptiness inside me. I did the same thing over and over and over again, but it wasn't going to church. But I noticed my life had traditions. It was just the same thing over and over and over again. And one thing I like to do, and it sounds crazy, it's a little quirk, but when I was younger, we used to sit and watch people. And we used to have a game. We were bored. We used to sit at Bayview Mall as teenagers. My friends and I would have coffee over there. And we'd watch people coming. And we would guess what their profession was. And then we'd have to go up to them and ask them what they did for a living, because I'd say, they're a school teacher. And sure enough, and you know, we were getting pretty good at this, you know, just the way. And I thought, this is crazy. But I thought, we are such a traditional people. We're such a creature of habit, a creature of repetition in everything. And you know that what I want to talk about before we enter into communion. That's there's a lot of dangers with that. I notice that in relationships. If you've ever been married, or if you ever have children, or you've ever been in any type of relationship, things get repetitive. You wake up in the morning, you go over to that mirror, and you look in that mirror, and you scream a little bit, you gasp, And then you start painting. And you say, maybe there's hope. And we do that every day. We do that every day. You kiss your wife, you go off, go to work, go to school, do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. It's funny, this is Groundhog Day, and there was a movie out many years ago called Groundhog Day. The danger in this is that we can just be so accustomed to our repetitive tasks, and we think that we're doing good, and we have to get these tasks done, which is change the baby, feed the baby. We have a baby right there, and I just think how many times Deborah's got up in the middle of the night doing the same thing. These things are needed, but we can get lost in our repetition of doing things without really knowing why we're doing them. The investment pouring into the baby, we can see that down the road, but how easy it is to lose that investment when it becomes a chore. How many times have you fed the kids and you know that you're supposed to cook them eggs and you throw some candy at them? You know, or you do something, you shortcut just because the repetition is getting so much. This is leading me to where I first become a Christian. That's the first thing I noticed was in church. I went to an Anglican church. I noticed the repetition in everything, the service, the bulletin, everything was exactly the same. And I wanted God. And I found that I wasn't finding God in the repetitive prayers, the readings. And we went to different churches and different denominations, and I started to see there's repetition and tradition in every single denomination. And then I noticed that there's some richness in those traditions in every single denomination. And I really started to enjoy them. I really started to hunger after some of the old hymns. I started going over, I turned on our satellite dish, and they had different music. It was more upbeat. It was louder. It was different than a hymn. But then I realized, I love those hymns. Let's put a hymn in here. I grew this love and desire for those hymns. And so I'm thinking, repetition isn't bad. The old task isn't bad. It's understanding why we do them and what we're doing it for. Because we can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I said the other day, I said, God, I'm not going to go to church anymore if you're not going to be there. What's the point of going to church if God's not going to be here? And I can't manufacture. I can't make God and can say, God, I'm on my way. I'm halfway up Victoria Street. You better get there before me, you know, or else. It doesn't work that way. So when we talk about the communion, how many times have we done communion in our lives? Over and over and over. I grew such a love for communion. When I first became a Christian, the very first time I encountered God in an experience was me at my knees at the altar, and I took the bread and the wine, and I just felt God's presence all over me. And he started to teach me what that was all about. And that was a long process. Since that time, I've got into repetition and doing things and doing it over and over again. So that brings me to this very point, communion. Why do we have it? I know most of us would answer that question, do it in remembrance of me. That would be our first answer that comes back. And that's still true. But I'm going to try to take us down a little different road and take us back a little ways. And it starts by going all the way back to the Passover. All right, so let's go, if you got your Bibles, you can go to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on this day, the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance to which person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops and the tops of the doorposts of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat that is roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it in a fire with head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn people, both the people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. A lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work on all these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on that very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat the bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 20th first day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your house. Anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. A mouthful. But wow, let's cut it down and break it down a little bit. Here is a festival. Here is a celebration. Here is something God's saying that is a huge event. This is such a huge event. This is the first. This is going to be your first month. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning for you. I'm taking you out of the slavery. These people were slaves. They were wickedly treated, terribly treated. And God heard the cry. Now, why not just slip them all out in the middle of the night? Why not just slide them out? At midnight, everybody just start walking and everybody will be gone. But God decided, I'm going to make this huge. So huge that you have to dress a certain way. You have to have your sandals on. You have to do it this way. And if you don't live and do that to a court, you will be cut off from Israel. That very sentence tells me this is a very, 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 if I can say very many more times, important time that God wants us to remember. Not only just remember, He does not want us to get into reputation on this. He just not a repetitive thing. You come and eat some unleavened bread, have a nice snack. I want you to do things so you remember. I want you, you've got to dress this way. You've got to do this way. You're going to be cut off. I'm serious about this. This is a celebration that you have to remember, because I am God, He says. I delivered you in a time when you were stricken, you were beaten, you were in slavery. I delivered you. That's a good God. Unfortunately, today a lot of people look at that, but how could you be a good God if you go out and you kill all those children? Wow, that's a tough question for us as Christians to answer, somebody that doesn't understand. But I think the author of life and death is very easy. I look at those children, I think they're raised up. The ones that were saved were the ones that their parents took a step of faith. And that was a key in this too. We had to do something. It wasn't all God. We had to offer the sacrifice. We had to offer the perfect lamb. We had to paint the doorpost. If that didn't happen, death would have visited our doors. So there was a step of faith that we had to initiate to make it complete. I think that if somebody told me, come on in, there's a party going on, but here's the rules to the party, after a while, I wouldn't even want to come to that party. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. If your heart wasn't there for God. Now, whose job is it to bring our hearts around to God? The priests of our households are to do that. Remind of what God has done. Even to this day, it's up to our parents, our fathers, who are priests of our household, to bring that word of God, to bring this memory. But do we celebrate the Passover? Do we celebrate the Passover? Are we supposed to remember the Passover? I'll let you ponder those questions as I go on here. But this is a new beginning. It's a new tradition. It's an ordinance. It is the biggest rescue of man that God initiates. That's right. Salvation from bondage. We see an unblemished lamb here. We see shed blood, which gave life to those who accepted it. People had to provide the lamb and smear the doorposts as an act of obedience. God saving his people. By now, you can see where I'm going with this as we head towards the communion table. But we're going to jump forward to Luke 22. But before we get there, we're going to stop in Isaiah for a minute. All right? Let's try to put this all together and see how important this is. Now, we see in Isaiah 53, I'm going to read, sorry for the long verses, but I don't think it means anything. We didn't see God's word punched out in this. Who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, and he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and punished that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see this celebration. Now Isaiah is pointing to the Lamb itself. And that's Jesus. And that's what we come to the communion. That's what we're celebrating, what Jesus did for us. Not by what we do. There's no benefit going doing this every single week. If our hearts and if it's just a repetition of going and eating some bread and drinking some wine or grape juice, it is of no benefit for us. If our hearts aren't in the right place with it and we aren't grateful and we don't see the power and the impact of what communion actually is. And hopefully by the end of the service, we'll just see a little more glimpse of what it is. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet his mouth did not open. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Getting a little glimpse of this lamb. Go over to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. We're talking about Jesus here. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim for the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. So Jesus is doing all this for you and for me. And he's going to show us off. Look what I've made. Oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. So, have you ever been in despair? Have you ever been lonely? Have you been in sin? Have you ever been sick? I'm thinking, when I read this, he's telling me that's what he died for. Yet today I see so many Christians, I see so many people around us walking in despair, walking in loneliness, emptiness, walking in repetition. I go to church every Sunday, and it just seems like God is so far away. I've heard that. I've felt that. I've been there. We can't make God come to church. But he says he inhabits the praises of people. So where our hearts are, That's where our treasures are going to be. If our hearts are for the Lord, if we can see this and we can see this communion, we can hunger and thirst for even more. Those who seek me with all their heart, all their soul, their mind, they're going to find me. They're going to find me. I want you all here today to find God at this communion, because this is what he died for. Not to go up there and say, hey, this is part of our tradition. This is part of our ritual. This is, you're coming up here. I want you to come up here for the healing, for the despair, for the oil of gladness. Everything that he says he'd done, that's what I want you to take communion for today and rejoice and be thankful for. Here's the catch. If we have sin in our heart, it doesn't work. If you're harboring unforgiveness towards somebody, you'll be forgiven. If you hold unforgiveness, you won't be forgiven. So it almost like before we do this thing of remembrance, this ordinance, there has to be this evaluation of our hearts. Where am I today? God, am I here for the 450th Sunday in a row without even acknowledging you? Without dealing with that person, the anger and the hatred for my mother, the anger and hatred for my father, the unforgiveness I hold against my brother, and I still come and take communion? Unfortunately, he says, you can't even take communion in an unworthy manner. It's something we have to have our hearts right. If we want to experience the Lord more, we have to have our hearts right before we take this. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to come up here and say, all right, let's see, are you taking this worthily? That's up to you before the Lord. That's up to each and every one of us. But if you want to know the Lord and you want to tap into what he's offered us, do these things and do it in remembrance of him, because he forgave you. So let's move on. This is the part that I really like. I'm getting here. We're going to go all the way to Luke 22. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus, now look at the timeline. This is Jesus. They're still celebrating the Passover. It's still going on. It's that time of year again. And the people are coming together, getting ready. They're preparing. They're getting their lambs ready. They're making preparations. And Jesus said to Peter and John, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Well, where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make the preparations here. They left and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. So here's Jesus now telling people, we got to do the Passover. So Jesus hasn't forgot this ordinance. This is so important that he fulfills this ordinance. But he knows something more. He knows something more of what's going on. Because listen to this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the King James Version says, I have fervently desired. ESV says, earnestly desired. Who talks like that? If I say I've been looking forward to something, I would say, I've been looking forward to this, having this meal with you. Not him. He says, I fervently desire to have this time with you. So we can remember our God, my Father, my God, that has delivered and saved us a tremendous salvation, has led us out of captivity. He can go back to the Isaiah. He even quotes Isaiah in Luke 4. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. In a synagogue, he's declaring that very thing, the deliverance out of captivity. So he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He knows his time's coming. And he knows why he's coming. And so after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, the new covenant, the new covenant. So there's the Passover. This is my new covenant. Here's the new blood going to be shed out. And I guarantee those guys didn't have full understanding of what's happening here. Even the prophets pointed to it. They didn't have a full understanding. This is a new covenant. The blood is being poured out on the doorposts. There's going to be a deliverance from the land of captivity, of sin and death. And we are going to be free from it. So he took the bread and gave thanks and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's taken this last Passover and he's making it about him. So it goes on and on and on. But we see in the Old Testament the Jews celebrated every single year and they come together. And God didn't make it a 15-minute celebration. He made it weeks of celebrating and weeks of preparation so we would remember. And I think that's what we knew. The weeks before communion, we should be preparing, making the preparations for communion. We should be preparing our hearts. The sacrifice and the lamb have already been taken care of. In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. This is a cup of the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. By the hand of him who is going to betray me is at the table. So quickly we look and say, we have a communion which is in a nice setting. And I just think of the rockiness of that first communion. Jesus is setting out, celebrating the Passover. What's going on in that room? All right? There's old Judas. He's going to get owned. He's going to be exposed. All right? Peter. Peter's going to come and say, not me, Lord. I'm not. And he's going to deny Christ. He's going to get warned. So before we start off in the repetition of communion, remember we're all fallible. Remember that we all have fallen short of his glory. So what are we going to remember when we come and take these elements today? We can come with confidence, I believe, and say, God, I'm sick in my body. I have had despair. There's loneliness. All the things that were quoted there, why he died and what he paid the price for, we'll take these elements today. And we're going to have a moment where you are going to get before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm going to break tradition. I'm going to talk to you a little bit here about this. Let this sink in. Can we do that today? I know that tradition says we pray for a lot of people in the bulletin, and I don't want to forget any of those people and the needs and that. But today you're in front of the communion table. I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for me. I want to pray that when I take those elements, I know that God is in this. God is touch it. I want that first experience I had at communion again and again and again and again. And I want you to have it. So let's just take a moment right now before the Lord. Bow our heads. Search your hearts, as David said in Psalm 51. Lord, if there's any wicked way in here, I just want to surrender. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It doesn't have to be any. But if you coming to church, this is the part of church we call doing church. Not just being, but doing. Just bow our heads. Just a moment of silence.